business, caring for. We continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and today we look at a lengthy passage, a passage which has many things going on in it, but really there's one thing going on. Today we're going to see the authority of our Lord Jesus in teaching. What is interesting about Mark's Gospel is that it records the fact that Jesus taught, but unlike Matthew and Luke, it has very little of Jesus' content of teaching. But we're going to look at Jesus' teaching which had authority. We're going to look at Jesus' authority over the demonic world, and we're going to look at Jesus' authority over sickness. And the passage today begins in verse 21, which gives us some background information. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. Two brief things from verse 21, this text which gives us some background. First of all, Mark notes that it was the Sabbath day. As the Gospel of Mark unfolds, we are going to see that the Sabbath is going to play a key role in the contention and the controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees. And when we get to chapter 2, we will take the time to unfold and to develop a biblical theology of the Sabbath. But just note here that Mark begins to introduce to us the whole issue of the Sabbath, which will unfold later in his Gospel. Notice also in verse 21 that it says that Jesus began teaching in the synagogue. And then this is going to be Jesus' pattern. Jesus will enter the synagogues and begin to teach the Gospel. And just as the Apostle Paul, after him, they are restoring the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Even though Jesus is in Galilee, which is predominantly Gentile, he goes into the Jewish synagogue for the sole purpose of beginning to regather Israel. Now, we need to remember something as a sidelight, and that is, when Jesus begins his church, he has indeed accomplished his purpose of regathering to him the sheep of Israel. The early church was all Jewish, I would remind you, and they constituted the remnant of God's people. Now, what happens in verse 22, Mark tells us the people's response to Jesus' teaching. Notice, they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. It says that the crowds were astounded by Jesus' teaching. Literally, you could render this word, they were overwhelmed with awe and wonder. Could you imagine being a regular, average synagogue attender, and one day a man who stands up, and you didn't need training in those days to preach in the synagogues, although traveling rabbis were sought after. There was an emphasis on the laity standing up and even expounding scripture. And here this young man stands up, and his teaching is such that everybody in the synagogue is filled with awe and wonder, taken back by this man's teaching. We have to conclude that what took the people back, what astounded the people, was on the one hand the content of his teaching, and on the other hand the manner of his teaching. His teaching is said to have exousia, authority. Authority. This word authority is the same word used in the Great Commission, where our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 28:18 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now this word authority has two edges to it. On the one hand, it emphasizes authority in the sense of the right to act. And the other side, it emphasizes the power and the ability to act or to enforce. You see, just because somebody has authority doesn't always mean that they have the power to exert that authority. Is that right? Husbands, have you ever tried this at home? By God's design, by way of illustration, He has endowed the husband as the head of the house and has given him the right to govern his house. But just because, men, you have the right to rule doesn't always mean you've got the power to pull it off. But Jesus' authority is different. Jesus' authority is vastly different. Jesus stands in the place of authority, yes. And he has the right to exercise his authority, yes. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, also has the power to execute that office of authority. When Jesus teaches, this is what the people begin to recognize, that the content and the way that he says it is markedly different from the scribes. And there's a reason why this word is used right here in this text, and it is because in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, it is prophesied that Messiah would be granted this authority. The Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days, and the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Scriptures, translates this word, and all dominion, that is, all authority, was given over to him. So when Jesus enters into that synagogue on that Sabbath day, he is entering in as Messiah, the one granted authority from the Ancient of Days to proclaim his word. Jesus says of himself that God gave him authority over all flesh, John 17:2. He says that he has the authority to judge, given to him by the Father, John 5:27. He says the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, Mark 2:10. And the Son of Man has the authority to cast out demons, Mark 3:15. Now what blows the people away with Jesus' teaching is the content and the manner, but there's an antithesis in their mind, is there not? And that is, this man is teaching with authority, not like the scribes. This gives you some insight into the scribes' teaching. A scribe would stand up in synagogue and begin to teach, and he would say, in Isaiah 65:1, Rabbi Ben Sirach says that Rabbi Ben Hillel says that Rabbi Kesarah Sarah says thus and thus and thus. And thus all the scribes could do in their exposition of God's Word was to appeal to quotations from rabbis, from the Talmud, from other traditions. And as they stood, it was very obvious that as they stood to unfold the Word of God before them, that their authority didn't rest in a calling. Their authority didn't even rest in the Scripture that they were unfolding. Their whole authority rested in their ability to quote old dead rabbis. But Jesus comes along, and he's markedly different. And I want to suggest to you that the reason Jesus was markedly different, the reason his teaching had authority in a way that the scribes did not, was because as Jesus taught, he tied his message inextricably to himself as the revelation of God himself. In fact, keep your finger there in Mark 1 and turn over to Matthew chapter 7. We see the parallel account here, or at least the parallel verse, in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Now listen very carefully to the words of Jesus. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Jesus does something that these people had never heard any rabbi do. Jesus says, if you hear my words and then act on my words, your house will stand. But if you hear my words and don't act on my words, your house will fall. Look over at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus' teaching goes beyond him just saying, I'm a self-proclaimed authority, listen to my words. Jesus stands to teach, and when he prays, it permeates everything he says, that you can only know God the Father when I will it. No rabbi ever said any such thing. Jesus enters into this teaching ministry in the synagogue as the prophet of God who would be greater than Moses. He enters into his teaching ministry in the synagogues as the Word, the self-disclosure of Almighty God. This is part of Jesus' messianic authority. He is the living Word. He is the prophet speaking the very words of God. But Jesus' authority is now going to become more vivid. His authority is obvious in the content of his teaching and the manner of his teaching. But next we move to verse 23, and we see perhaps an unusual day in this synagogue. Just then, there was a man in their synagogue, which indicates he was not a normal part of synagogue worship, with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, we should say that demonic possession was not an unusual occurrence in those days. And we will look into that a little later. Also, I would like to insert here as a side note, there have been some in our day who have tried to make some sort of distinction between being demonized and demon-possessed. And that distinction does not exist. To be demonized is simply to take the word in Greek for demon-possessed. And so there's no distinction. The picture that we have here is a man who is under the control of an unclean demonic spirit. And he's in the synagogue, and Jesus begins to teach. Could you imagine? Talk about adding a little drama to the sermon. A man screams. You could translate it, screeches. And he says, what to me and to you? Which is an idiom. For what do you have to do with me? The New American Standard has the next sentence as a question. It doesn't necessarily need to be a question. It could be actually just a defiant assertion. You have come to destroy us. Now, as you can imagine, all the eyes in the synagogue are fixed, don't you think? And then this demon says, I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Holy One of God. Make no mistake about it. Satan and all the demons in the world have very orthodox theology. That's why James says, just to have orthodox theology is not enough. Even the devils believe that there is one God and tremble. This demon recognizes something about Jesus Christ, and that is he is holy and he's divine. I don't think there was anybody else in that synagogue that day who recognized what the demon recognized. But of course, Jesus doesn't need this kind of advertising, does he? If you want to promote a message, You don't want to use demons to do it. And so Jesus turns to him, and in verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." This word, "be quiet," the New American Standard goes really soft on this. You could translate it literally with much more force. Shut up! Be muzzled! And then with a word, come out of him. And notice what happens. Throwing him, verse 26, into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. More amazement in the synagogue. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." What's going on in this synagogue? Jesus Christ is not only exercising his office as messianic prophet in the midst of the people, being the self-disclosure of God himself, but he is also exerting his kingly office of having power and authority over Satan and all the demons. You remember in the temptation. The temptation is the preliminary defeat of the devil by Jesus. And now throughout the Gospel of Mark, after the temptation where Jesus overcomes the devil, now Jesus is going to go on a campaign to cast out demons, and all he is doing is this. He is showing that the strong man has been bound, and now he, as the Son of Man, is plundering his property. When this man is released from his demonic possession, Jesus just showed his kingdom authority over the devil and his kingdom. If this man was free, Jesus had just exerted kingdom authority to bring this man into the glorious kingdom of his Son, of himself. And so Jesus is exercising this authority, showing the devil and the world that the kingdom of God has just invaded this present evil age. He plunders a piece of the devil's property, showing the king is in action, and the crowds are amazed. First they're amazed at his teaching, now they're amazed at this exorcism, and the question that New Testament scholars ask is, why were they amazed at an exorcism? Because in Jewish culture, especially in the first century, exorcisms were very common. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, after being accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, he says, "If I cast them out by Beelzebub, whom do your sons cast him out by?" Inferring that there were Jewish exorcisms that were rather frequent. You go to the book of Acts and you have the seven sons of one Stephen. What do? They're casting out demons. Now they happen to meet a demon with a little spunk and doesn't quite go along with their incantations. But the question is, why in the world were they so amazed at the casting out of demons? And the answer is actually found in Josephus in his section on the Antiquities of the Jews. Josephus would have been a contemporary with the apostles, having written, covering the fall of Jerusalem, etc., 70 AD. And in the Antiquities of the Jews, Josephus goes into sort of some background into King Solomon. And listen to this very carefully. "God also enabled Solomon to learn that skill which expels demons, which is a science useful to men today. He composed such incantations also by which distempers are alleviated. And he left behind him the manner of using exorcisms by which they drive away demons so that they never return. And this method of cure is of great force unto this day, for I have seen a certain man of my own country, whose name was Eleazar, releasing people that were demonically possessed in the presence of Vespasian and his sons and his captains and the whole multitude of his soldiers. The manner of the cure was this. He put a ring that had a root of one of those sorts mentioned by Solomon into the nostril of the demoniac. After which he drew out the demon through the man's nostrils. When the man fell down immediately, he adjured him not to return into him any more, making mention of Solomon and reciting the incantations which he composed, which gives us some insight into the possession account in Acts where the seven sons of Sceva were trying to cast out demons, and they tried to cast them out using Jesus' name and then Paul's name. You remember that? When Eleazar would persuade and demonstrate to the spectators that he had such a power, he set a little way off a cup of water or a basin and commanded the demon as he went out to turn over the water basin, thereby letting the spectators know that he had really left the man. And then he goes on to talk about some other things that Solomon had supposedly taught. So yeah, the Jews had seen exorcisms before, but they had constituted sticking a ring that had a root up somebody's nose and pulling the demon out through the man's nose and making sure he tipped over the bucket of water as he went. But when Jesus of Nazareth stood in that synagogue, he had no ring, he had no root, he had no bucket of water, he had a spoken word come out of him. And they never saw anything like it. They never saw anything like it. And this expulsion of the demon was done in exactly the same way that he taught, and that was with the authoritative, kingly word of Messiah. Jesus teaches with authority. He casts out demons by divine authority. And now notice verse 28. Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. Jesus became popular in a minute of time. But don't let that popularity fool you. We will see that those who were interested, those who were among the populace of enthusiastic supporters, would soon be gone. But the news of Jesus spread throughout Galilee. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes a well-known preacher. Verse 29, immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus concerning her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. We go from the charged, electric atmosphere of a synagogue filled with people amazed at the teaching and amazed at the exorcism of a demon into the very quiet atmosphere of Peter's home. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And the same Jesus that preached with authority and cast out the demon is told that Peter's mother-in-law is burning with fever. And in the quietness and in the subtlety of him approaching her and simply taking her hand, he exerts once more kingly authority over sickness. Now, just as a side note, notice that Peter's mother-in-law, once she is healed, gets up immediately to serve. Which is a reminder to us that when God does act, when God does intervene on our behalf, when God does do a miraculous thing for us, whether it be healing or whatever else, He does not do it for us so that we can hoard the blessing to ourselves, but He expects us to get up and to serve. My friends, there is a danger. There is a real danger in being the recipient of God's gracious providential dealings and yet hoard it to ourselves and not become servants and channels of that blessing. Peter's mother-in-law is healed, and she gets up and she makes him a meal. She waits on them. And Jesus does this not in the frenzy, electrified atmosphere of the synagogue. He does it in the quietness of Peter's home. And then notice verse 32. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. Almost in summary fashion, Mark concludes these two episodes with the compassion of our Lord staying up who knows how late. The sun had gone down. But what is he doing? He's exerting his offices of prophet and king in the midst of the people, exerting his royal authority, exerting the authority of his kingdom, because as 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us, for this reason the Son of God has appeared, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. And so Jesus, going about his business, begins to heal the sick and cast out demons. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 34 reveal to us that the promised Messiah had come, demonstrating himself as the Word, the disclosure of God, as God's prophet, and as God's king, overthrowing the kingdom of the devil. This is no small matter. In the garden, when Satan usurped dominion of the earth from Adam, and sin entered into this world, sickness and suffering followed right behind. And yes, it is according to God's eternal purpose, but oh, the misery introduced into this world. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to reveal the Word of God and to overthrow the kingdom of Satan. The question for us is not what we think of this early chapter and these early events as they related to history, for we read them and yes, our hearts are stirred, and yes, we can sense the electricity in the air as Jesus taught, and we can sense the power as he expelled the demon. But the question for us today is, how is the authority of Jesus and his kingdom operative in the church today? It is great to read the historical account, is it not? And to see the Son of Man in action. But the question is, how do we take that and bring it down into our world today so that we know what Jesus wants for his church? Now, there are a multitude of answers to this question that are floating around out there. And you've heard some of them. Let me suggest to you that at Calvary, Satan and all of his minions were stripped of their power and authority, according to Colossians 2:15, and that Jesus, in the Great Commission, sends forth his disciples in his authority to preach the gospel and to teach and to baptize. In fact, Jesus uses this very word when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. Do you see the connection between the authority of Jesus, the authority that he exerts in his teaching, the authority that he exerts in the casting out of demons, and he says, this authority has been granted to me, now I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. Since I have this authority, you go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. My friends, make no mistake about it. It is as the gospel of the kingdom is preached that the powers of darkness are broken and Satan's kingdom is shaken. Did you hear me? It is as the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed in the authority of Jesus But the blinders are taken off of men who are held captive to Satan, and Satan's kingdom is shaken. If you want to shake things up in the kingdom of darkness, you don't go try to cast out demons from behind every bush and every rock. You proclaim the gospel in the authority of Jesus Christ. And it is in the proclamation of the gospel that the light bursts forth and dispels the darkness of Satan's kingdom. That is our commission. That is our commission. That is what we're called to do. Now, what about healing? Jesus, as King, still rules over sickness. And He continues to this day to give His people, and listen carefully, gifts, plural, of healing. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, you'll see that Paul says not the gift of healing, but gifts, plural, of healing. Jesus, as the sovereign ruler of this world and over His church, sovereignly determines whom He will heal, but we affirm with all our vigor that He possesses the power to heal. Now, do we have big healing services and make sure that we're busy as long as the cameras are on? And when the cameras go off, of course, you can leave the rest of the line because no one cares anymore. Jesus exercises gifts of healing in His body today, according to James chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, where He says, "Is there any among you sick? Let him call for the elders, and they will anoint the one who is sick with oil in the name of the Lord." At Grace Community Church, we believe wholeheartedly with every fiber of our being down to the very bottom of our guts that God is sovereign over all things. And God may have a sovereign purpose in a sickness. We reject the notion that God's will for all of His children is divine healing. That is a lie. We reject the notion that healing is offered to all in the atonement. That too is a lie. But what we affirm with gladness is that our Lord Jesus Christ is King over heaven and earth. And when He speaks to a sickness, just as He raised up Peter's mother-in-law, He can raise up you and me today. And so in submission to His kingship, and in submission to His authority, even over sickness, we submit to James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, as God's method of dealing with sickness today. You might have noticed in the passage, since we did emphasize it, that the people responded to Jesus' teaching and they responded to the exorcism. And I ask us today, in all earnestness, what must our response be to these things? What must our response be to these things? My friends, first and foremost, we must be committed to functioning in the authority of Jesus and His kingdom by preaching the gospel. That is our response to Jesus' exorcisms, to Jesus' teaching, is that we ourselves are committed first and foremost to the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom in the authority of Jesus Christ. You see, nobody is astonished by our sermonettes geared for making life easier. Nobody has ever been astonished by some smooth guy standing up giving you 7 keys to a happier marriage. Nobody has ever been astonished by five principles for how to get along with your siblings. Nobody has ever been astonished by the sermonettes that are so prevalent in our society, in the church today. They don't astonish anybody because there's nothing astonishing about them. Nobody is astonished by our gimmicks. Nobody is astonished by the gimmicks. Nobody is astonished that a church might offer to change your oil while you went to worship service. Nobody is astonished at these things. Nobody's astonished at the gimmicks. Nobody's astonished at the music. You could have the rock and roll band Resurrected from Hell playing, my friends, and it's not going to astonish people. People aren't astonished with our gimmicks. They're not astonished by our drama. They're not astonished by our techniques and helpful hints. I will tell you what astonishes people and what breaks the back of the devil and what sets prisoners free is the gospel of the kingdom. That's what astonishes people. That is what does it. And in a day and age when we have lost the power because we don't preach the gospel in its fullness anymore, we don't preach the gospel with vigor and authority anymore, we're looking for ways to astonish people. And Jesus says, it is preaching the gospel in the authority of my name, the gospel of the kingdom, so that my kingdom invades the kingdom of darkness and dispels the darkness and sets the prisoners free. That is what is going to astonish people. And to that we are committed. There have been some glorious things that have happened in this body just over the last 6 months. Astonishing things. And yet you won't hear one joke, you won't see one dog or pony, and you won't hear of anything other than singing, prayer, and preaching. I ask you today, have you heard, not just with the eardrums, but have you heard the authoritative voice of Jesus Christ? Have you heard the authoritative voice of Jesus that opens blind eyes and unshackles you from your sin and sets your heart free? Have you heard the authoritative voice of Jesus in the gospel of the kingdom? My friends, if you have not heard that voice, then you still have chains on your wrist and shackles on your ankles and your heart is bound to your sin. But I tell you today in the authority of Jesus Christ Himself that when you hear the voice of Jesus, the authoritative voice that comes through the gospel of the kingdom, your chains will fall off and you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have heard from the King of Glory Himself. There are certain hymns that get stuck in my head, and I'd rather have a hymn stuck in my head than a lot of other things that could be stuck in my head. But old Charles Wesley, in that great hymn, "And Can It Be," depicts what we're talking about today, depicts what was experienced by this man in the synagogue of Capernaum. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." That is the authoritative gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to You this morning, and Lord, as we look at this account in the gospel, and as we see the authority of Jesus in His teaching, and we see the authority in expelling the demon, and we see His authority even over sickness, Lord, we long to see that kingdom authority operative in our own lives and in the life of this church. And Father, we pray that even today it would be operative in the opening up of blind eyes and the softening up of hardened hearts. We pray, Father, that You would deliver those who are under the bondage of sin and in bondage to the devil. And Father, we pray that even as this demonically possessed man saw freedom in the command of Jesus, that there would be those here today, Father, who experience the same release and the same deliverance. Oh, Father, we commit this into Your hands. And we thank you, Father, for your gracious gifts to us. We thank you for the gospel of the kingdom. We thank you, Father, for gifts of healing. And we pray, Father, that you would work in our midst in such a way that those coming in would be able to say, surely God is among them. Oh, Father, we praise your holy name this morning and ask that you would work in Jesus' holy name. Amen.